I got home this afternoon, sitting in my easy chair, waiting for Shelby to finish that dish of chicken and dumplings that was so good. I turned on the news, just a little curious about things going on. Had another report given of a man whose throat was slit and him beheaded by the Islamic terrorist, hoping to terrorize the whole world, and they have succeeded pretty well in doing that. And I said to Shelby before we went to lay down for our nap, what a horribly evil day it is in which we live. What a horribly evil day. We often say to one another, what a horrible, horrible day it is for our grandchildren to grow up in. What will they face tomorrow? What will they have to face? These are things perplexing to anyone who soberly thinks about the day in which we live and the things we experience. Why? What's the purpose? How can these things be? The problem of evil vexes our souls. If it doesn't, it ought to. It vexes our souls. As Lot was vexed by the generation in which we live, he lived, we ought to be vexed by the things going on around us. The horrible evil of this generation. In religious philosophy discussions, there is probably no subject that's debated more than the problem of evil. This is the problem as men see it. If God is so good, why is his world so bad? If a good, all-wise, just, loving, and all-powerful God is running the show, why does he seem to be doing such a miserable job of it? And that's a reasonable question for men to raise. While I have no interest in indulging the vain curiosities of depraved hearts about sacred things, I do believe God's given me a message that will both honor him and be helpful to you. I want to pick up right where I left off last Sunday night. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 45. This is the sixth message in this series on the manifold wisdom of God. Tonight I want to show you God's wisdom in using evil to accomplish his eternal purpose, of grace in the redemption and salvation of our souls by Christ Jesus. The title of my message is The Wisdom of God in Using Evil. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. Though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west. That is, that everybody in my creation may know that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. Now here is how he displays that fact. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. The question is often raised, how did sin and evil arise in God's creation? If God is absolutely sovereign, and he is. If God is perfectly holy, and he is. If God is all good, and he is. If he created all things good, how is it that pride was found in Lucifer's heart? How were the fallen angels led to rebel against his throne? How was Adam seduced to sin? Now, I frankly acknowledge that when I'm done, there will be a lot of room for more answers than there are answers given. Yet the existence of evil is a problem on our minds continually. I've heard Brother Mahan say numerous times, there's no point in preachers answering questions nobody's asking. Well, this is a question about everybody ask. How is it that evil exists in God's creation? We must, when considering such a subject, at once clip the wings of curiosity. We know that God is not the author of sin. He never tempts any to sin. James 1 plainly declares that. We know also that nothing comes to pass without God's all-wise decree. The matter, therefore, cannot be resolved in a better way, in a more God-honoring way than using the expression of our Redeemer, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." He spoke plainly about both good and evil, about both God's works of grace and God's works of judgment. And he said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." So we bow before God in reverent submission and confess to him, "Lord, we are darkness, you are light. We are ignorance, you are wisdom. We are but creatures, you're the creator. We see nothing, know nothing, and understand nothing clearly. God, teach me that. God, teach me that. We see nothing, we know nothing, we understand nothing clearly. God alone sees all things, knows all things, and understands all things perfectly. Before him, of whom are all things, we acknowledge our utter ignorance. We ought to be, we must be content to wait until our souls are freed from the influence of evil to find the answer to this question. How is it that God uses evil for good? And yet the scriptures do give us some plain answers to the question. So where the scriptures speak, let me speak plainly. Let me begin by showing you two things clearly taught in this book. Two things clearly taught. Number one, all things are of God. Now, either that means all things are of God, or it doesn't. All things are of God. If it comes to pass, it comes to pass by God's decree, by God's purpose. I have used the word many times, and I don't say that it's absolutely wrong to use it, but it gives the wrong impression. God permits this. God permits that. God doesn't permit things beyond his control. He only permits, he only allows that which he has decreed. All things are of God. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Here the Apostle Paul is wrapping up his marvelous explanation of God's providence. God's providence, which he begins to discuss in the 8th chapter. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it shows how that even those things that would separate us from the love of Christ, those things that would cause us great concern, are not matters of real concern, because they too work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In chapter 9, he deals with vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, ordered by God exactly according to his purpose. Vessels of wrath, who by their works of ungodliness are fitted to destruction, and vessels of mercy, afore prepared of God in his eternal grace unto glory. These are according to God's purpose. Then he comes to the Jews who rebelled against the word of God. He rebelled against the light God gave them. Who rebelled against the oracles of God, the worship of God. Who rebelled against God's darling son and nailed him to the cursed tree. The Jews, the physical nation, whom God cast off. Whom God put a veil of blindness and darkness over so that they couldn't see. and people whom God rejected, to whom he no longer sent his apostles and his messengers, and he sends his message now to the Gentiles. And it tells us that God cast off the physical seed of Israel, sent darkness to the physical seed of Israel, sent blindness to the physical seed of Israel, that he might send the light of the gospel to his elect among the Gentiles and call out the Israel of God. And so all Israel, that is all the host of God's elect, shall be saved by this arrangement of divine providence in the purpose of God. Well, how do you explain all that? How on earth can you explain this work of God in all the details of his providence? Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's where you begin. You begin by worshiping God. Oh, the depths, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who knows what God in eternity purposed? Who knows what God has in mind for this day? Who has been his counselor to tell him what he must do or ought to do? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? Now watch this. For of him, and through him, and to him. Those are marvelous declarations. Of him, as to the source, and through him, by means of accomplishment, and to him, in the end, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This same apostle tells us in Ephesians 1 that our God works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The perfections of God, the attributes of God, the glory of God in his being could not have been known so gloriously as it is now revealed in Christ Jesus, had evil never entered into the world. God's all-wise goodness overrules and uses evil to his own praise. Had sin never been brought into the world, how could the justice of God be seen in punishing sin? Had evil never existed, how could the wisdom of God be seen in overruling it? Had sin never entered the world, how could the goodness of God be made manifest in pardoning it and forgiving it? This is the thing the angels desire to look into, that they might know by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Had there never been any wickedness in God's creation, how could the power of God be revealed in subduing it? So that's the first thing. All things are of God. Here's the second thing, fact plainly revealed in Scripture. All things work together for good to them that love God. And they do so according to God's all-wise and good purpose of grace. The presence of sin in God's universe is either according to God's will or contrary to God's will. It is here either because God wills it or because he is unable to prevent it. The fact is, the fall of our father Adam, the entrance of sin into the world by him, was just one of the countless links of providence essential to Christ's incarnation, his life, his death, and his resurrection as our substitute for our redemption. The entrance of sin into the world, just one of the essential links revealed in Scripture by which Christ Jesus came into the world, lived, died, was buried, and rose again in the accomplishment of redemption as our substitute. to suggest, as many do, that the fall of Adam was not purposed by God is to assert that the incarnation, birth, life, death, resurrection, and glory of Christ and the salvation of God's elect by virtue of his obedience is all from beginning to end just the result of chance or luck or blind fate. That, of course, is absurd as it is blasphemous. All evil, then, in God's creation exists by the will and purpose of God. It exists for the everlasting glory of God, his own great name in his everlasting praise, and for the eternal good of God's elect. Now, let me make three statements in this message that I want you to get and get with clarity. First, understand that all that is in the world is by God's eternal decree. Second, all that is in the world is under God's absolute control. And third, all that is in the world shall redound to God's everlasting praise. I want you, when you've heard what I have said this evening, when you've heard what this book teaches in this regard, to go home with greater confidence, with greater assurance, with greater peace in trusting God our Savior, who has ordained all things, controls all things, and shall bring forth praise to his name by all things. All right, here's the first statement. The evil that is in God's universe is here by God's purpose, by God's design, by God's sovereign eternal decree. Now, I know that religious infidels and people who imagine they're smarter than God, and most people do, people who imagine that they're wiser, holier, and better than God, and most people do, they hoot and holler and get all bent out of shape when they hear us declare anything like God's absolute decree of all things. But that's just the way it is. All that is in this world, all that has been, is, or shall be, is by God's eternal decree here. It doesn't matter whether we talk about moral evil or social evil, political evil, civil evil, physical evil, or evil under any other name. It's either here by accident or it's here by purpose. Take your choice. It's either here by accident or it's here by purpose. Either God rules evil or God is ruled by evil. Either God rules it or he simply reacts to it, which means he's ruled by it. There's no other alternative. The fact is, the book of God tells us plainly that our God rules all things absolutely and is in control of all things. There was a man who despised David, and he saw David fleeing for his life, Shimei. And he came out and he cussed David. I mean, he gave David a cussing. I've been cussed a few times and I didn't respond like David. I didn't respond that way. I get my back up when folks start talking to me, bad to me. But Shimei said to David, Abishai said to David, said, why don't you let me go over and lift his head off his shoulders? And David said, the Lord said to Shimei, cuss David, leave him alone. Perhaps he will requite me good for his evil this day. And he did. And he did. The evil spirit that came upon Saul, the king of Israel. God sent an evil spirit on Saul. The scripture tells us again and again, God sent an evil spirit on Saul. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that just happened. It wasn't something God permitted. The Lord sent an evil spirit upon Saul so that Saul sought with everything he had to kill David, God's servant. When Lucifer fell, our Lord tells us this is the purpose that is purposed in all the earth. Hear what God says. I form the lights and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I want you to see this. God speaking to Adam, and he says to Adam, as he puts him in the garden, and gives him dominion over all his creation, except for one thing, just this one tree. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For if thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Anybody have a Bible that reads like that? Not even the worst translations read like that. Maybe some paraphrases. Not even the worst translation. What does the text say? In the day thou eatest thereof. It's a dead sure thing. It's a lead pipe cinch. You're going to eat this fruit. You're going to do it. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Turn back to chapter 1 in Genesis. God's purpose of grace is hinted at and pictured in the creation, ruin, and recreation of the world. The fall of our father Adam was by divine design, that by the fall of Adam, he might portray redemption by Christ and bring about the necessity of redemption by Christ. Look here in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God didn't create the earth in darkness and chaos and void and empty. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then something happened. The earth was. That word was is commonly translated throughout the Old Testament, became, and would better be translated became in this text. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's exactly what happened in the garden. God created man upright, and then by the fall, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Everything in God's creation was turned upside down. Everything was full of chaos, empty and void. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the earth was created anew. So it is in the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit brings light out of darkness and shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And sinners are created new by his grace. Adam's fall. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As our head, the head of the whole human race, was designed by Christ to be a type and picture, as well as a preparation for the redemption of God's elect by Christ. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, in order that the love of God in Christ might be made manifest to us in his justifying grace. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This, the apostle tells us in verse 14, was intended by God to be a similitude, a type, a foreshadowing of the coming and the accomplishments of redemption by Christ Jesus. Adam knew what he was doing when he plunged himself into sin. So did our Savior. Adam did what he did because of his love for his wife. So did our Savior. And he did what he did as a representative man. So did the Son of God. Everything he did as the representative of a chosen race, of his elect. Now here's the second thing. All sin, all evil, all the sin and evil in the universe is under God's total, absolute control and serves his wise, holy purpose of grace in Christ Jesus. If you want to, you can look one more time at the passage I preached to you from last Sunday night, Psalm 76:10. It's an astounding statement. Surely, surely. God, we know this is certain. God, this we know certain because you're God. This we know is certain because you're God. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. Now let's see, just by a casual reference to things with which we are all familiar, if that isn't exactly what the Scriptures teach. If this is not exactly what's revealed to the in the Scriptures, and that which must be received and embraced, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. Lot, in a drunken stupor, commits a vile act of incest with his daughters. There can be no excuse for it. There can be no excuse for it. There can be absolutely no justifying of Lot in his behavior. It was a wicked thing he did. A wicked thing his daughters did, for which Lot and his daughters are responsible. So Lot was drunk. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't have any business being drunk. In a drunken stupor, Lot committed a vile act of incest twice with both of his daughters. But his incest gave us Ruth, the Moabitess, Boaz's wife, through whom Christ the Redeemer came. Now, you're going to tell me that wasn't according to God's purpose? You're going to tell me that was an accident? You're going to tell me God just responded to what Lot did? Oh, no. David, in the matter of Uriah, committed a horrible evil. And the thing that David did, this is the language of Scripture, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. There can be no justifying of David in his conduct. There can be no excuse given. There can be no way to look at that and say, David can't be blamed for that. This was just God's purpose. Ask David about that. Ask David about that. Read the Psalms he wrote concerning that. Oh, no. But is this beyond God's purpose? Let's see. David took Uriah's wife and had Uriah murdered. And after Uriah was murdered, David married Bathsheba. And God gave him a son whose name is Solomon, whose name is Beloved of the Lord, through whom Christ came into this world. Ruth and Bathsheba were identified in the genealogy of our Savior as being his ancestors through whom he came into this world. Judas said to the soldiers, said, "The one that I kiss, you hold him fast." And he betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. The only thing that motivated him was greed. He did it for just 30 pieces of silver. A greedy man doesn't have to have a lot to get him motivated. Just 30 pieces of silver. For that, he betrayed the Son of God. But in doing so, Judas delivered the Savior into the hands of the Jews and the Romans to be crucified according to the purpose of God. Pilate, like most politicians, made his decisions like this. He just held his finger in there, see which way the wind was blowing. He was as spineless and as weak, as cowardly as any man could be. And in order to placate the Jews, though he said over and over again, "There's no reason for death in this man. This is a just man. I find no fault in this man." Yet, in order to please the Jews, he delivered Jesus to their will, gave him over to the hands of reprobate men, and by Pilate's decree, by Pilate's order, he fulfilled the decree and the order of God. It was by the will of God-hating rebels that the Lord of glory was crucified upon the cursed tree as our substitute, and that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's the language of Scripture. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, drunks, harlots, thieves, religious men and soldiers united together in crucifying the Lord Jesus, and brought to pass that which our Savior said again and again and again must come to pass. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him, how they might take the Lord Jesus by craft. That is secretly. They might take him by craft and put him to death. They wanted to kill the Savior, but they didn't want anybody to know it. They wanted to kill him, but they didn't want anybody to see his blood on their hands. They wanted to kill him, but they didn't want anybody to identify him with them with his murder. And they pretty well succeeded. No, it wasn't the Jews that crucified the Savior, it was the Romans. Ask God about that. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now these two verses of holy inspiration show us that the Lord our God is God who can be trusted. Here is a glaring contrast between the God of the Bible and the gods of men. The gods of religion want to do things, desire to do things, try to do things, but are unable to accomplish their will by the works of Satan and of men. The God of the Bible, the only true and living God, our God and Heavenly Father, never wants to do anything that he doesn't do. He never desires anything he doesn't perform. He never wills anything he doesn't accomplish. He is God in whom you can be absolutely confident. He absolutely rules. Oh God, seal that to my heart. God absolutely rules. That ought to keep me from being too upset with Shimei. That ought to keep me being too upset with wicked men and the wicked devices of men and the yak and the stuff men do. God absolutely rules. No evil shall happen to the just. No evil shall come upon God's elect, but only that which redounds to God's glory and our benefit. Oh, if I could just half believe that, how peaceful life would be. If I could just half believe that, how wonderful it would be to walk through this world. In these two verses of Mark 14, we have an example of God's total sovereignty and omnipotent power. He who truly is God over all. Here we see our God disappointing the plans and designs of wicked men, overruling their wills and their decision and their counsels to accomplish his purpose of grace and predestination. Our Lord's enemies didn't want his death to be a public spectacle. But Paul said this thing wasn't done in a corner. this didn't just happen secretly. This is a public thing. Our Lord's enemies didn't want it to be a public spectacle. Repeatedly, they tried to stone him. They tried to cast him off a cliff. They tried to take him craftily and put him to death. The chief priests sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But that wasn't God's purpose. It was the purpose of God from eternity that the Lord Jesus must be lifted up upon the cursed tree and crucified as a man publicly identified as a cursed one, hanging on the cursed tree and thereby taking away the sins of his people, being crucified as our substitute. God ordained it, and so it must come to pass. Our Savior, we're told, died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. What does that mean? He had to be betrayed by his own familiar friend. He had to be crucified by the hands of Gentiles, but at the insistence of Jews. He had to be crucified, put to death, which commonly involved them smashing his legs and breaking his bones. But he had to be put to death, Frank, without a bone of him being broken. He had to be put to death, crucified, but then with his heart pierced, which was rare in crucifixion. But the soldier, seeing that he was already dead, just in vehemence, with no reason at all, he said, he's already dead. He's already, no need to crush his legs. He's already dead. He takes his spear, shoves it into his heart. And so he was pierced in his side. The Lord Jesus had to be numbered with the transgressors in his death, hanged between two thieves. He must be in his death mocked and beaten and spit upon, stripped in public humiliation. And the soldiers who threw a party as they watched him die would cast lots for his garments so that his lot not be divided, but they would decide, or his garment not be divided, but his garment be taken by lots by one soldier. And so the chief priest and scribes' plans how they might take him by craft and put him to death were foiled. And God accomplished his purpose by their malice. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. Understand this. Our God is in absolute control. He's in control of good, and he's in control of evil. He's in control of all good, and he's in control of all evil. Absolutely. Of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Look to Calvary and laugh at those wheel worshippers who vainly imagine that the events of this world are not by the will of Almighty God. Jesus Christ crucified and buried and risen again the third day according to the Scriptures shows God's absolute rule of all evil, all the evil that's in the hearts of men. And that which God will not use for his glory and his purpose and our good, he will not allow wicked men or devils to perform. Oh, what a consolation for my soul. You remember those legion of devils in that herd of swine? They recognized the Lord of glory and said, permit us to go. They were cast out as men and cast into a herd of swine. Permit us to go into this herd of swine. And the Lord Jesus sent them to the herd of swine. Even the devils bow to his rule in everything. Satan came to appear before the Lord. And the Lord God raises the question with Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan began to accuse Job, and his name's the accuser. And God said, let's see. Let's see. Now this is what you can do to Job, and this is what you can't do. And Satan came back to give a report another day, and the Lord God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give in exchange for his soul? And the Lord said, all right, now this is what you can do, and this is what you can't do. And that's all that Satan did to Job. Only what God ordained for Job's good and his glory. Read the end of the book, and you find out it's so. Job profited greatly in his soul by all he experienced of evil by the work of Satan and wicked men. So it is in all things. It was the rejection of the gospels by the Jews, or the gospel by the Jews, which sent the gospel to Gentiles by which we are saved. I see murder, rape, abortion, drunkenness, envy, jealousy, greed, racism, anger, wrath, malice, pornography, war, idolatry, sodomy, incest, fornication, adultery, the abandonment of families by selfish, self-loving men and women, the murder of children by their parents, the murder of parents by their children. All this evil, all this evil. These are great evils indeed. These are things that perplex me. But I have something far greater to deal with. There's a greater problem of evil. Far greater problem of evil. It resides here. In me. In my flesh. This I know without any question. Without any question. Rex Bartley, God could as easily eradicate every evil thought from your mind and every evil passion from your heart right now as he could do it in resurrection glory. He could do it just as easily. Just like that. But he's chosen not to. So that we are, as the scripture describes us, a company of two armies. There can be no greater difference between two men than there is between myself, what I am by nature, and what I am by grace. At one moment, burning with love for Christ, and before the next breath, cold as steel toward him. One moment, consumed with heavenly glory, the anticipation of it, despising the world, and the next, greedy for the world, its applause, its thanks, its approval. At one moment, full of gratitude, the next moment, full of coldness. One moment filled with the desire to honor God in everything. And the next moment burning with passion to please my flesh. Tell me, you who know God, is it not so? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God, he'll do it through Christ Jesus my Lord. Well, why do I live in such a state? I know this is best for God's glory. For me and for you, his people. How can that be best? Why aren't you perfect in all your behavior right now? Why am I so vile? Why has God fixed it so that we live in this world at constant war with ourselves, flesh lusting against the spirit and spirit against the flesh? I know a few reasons. God does things this way to humble us. To make us, Cody, as you just prayed a little bit ago, poor in spirit. Meek. He does this to teach us to be kind, gracious, and forgiving. Oh, God, teach me such. He's left us this way to keep us throughout our journey here looking to Christ. To keep us aware that salvation is by grace alone. He's done it to draw us out of this world. To wean us from the world. Draw our hearts to heaven. Now, one last thing. One last thing. Turn to Acts chapter 3. All the evil that's in us and all the evil there is in God's creation will in the end redound to God's everlasting praise and our everlasting joy I don't pretend to know the details of how this will be. I frankly acknowledge I'm utterly lost when I consider this. I'm utterly lost when I think about it. But I know that our God will put all Christ's enemies under his feet. And our God will wipe all tears from our eyes. And when all things that must be have been. Are you listening to me? When all things that must be have been, Sam Wall, we will have no regrets. No regrets. When God gets done, every redeemed sinner will look back over everything and say, thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. He hath done all things well. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. There is a day appointed of God called the times of the restitution of all things. Read the book of Revelation. All the nations of the world, all the nations of the world, that's America and Russia and China and Japan and Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Iran and Turkey and Greece and Italy, all the nations of the world, all that have been, all that are, and all that shall be, shall bring all the riches of the nations to him. Everything shall be brought to the feet of King Jesus to adorn his great glory. As God, for all the nations, from the rising of the sun to the west, shall know, he said, that I am God, and beside me there is none else. This is God you can trust. All things he decreed. All things he controlled. All things will praise him when he's done. And that's good enough for me. That answers the problem of evil for me. I hope it does for you. Oh, God, give us grace to trust him.